We are into May now. But last Sunday, you know, looking back on the church year, really has to be one of the highlights so far. And so as part of every service last week, we saw many people publicly profess their faith in Jesus Christ through believers' baptism. We also heard great stories of genuine life change. And so in total, over the three services, there were 44 unique individuals who each demonstrated that their old life was crucified and buried with Christ in his death, and that they are new creations in Christ. They've been raised up with him in his resurrection. 44 in total. That's just tremendous, isn't it? I mean, I sat through that first service last week. I go, there can't possibly be more, but there were. But here's the thing, even with that 44, the day wasn't done. Or in the world of infomercials, but that's not all. Because after the service, a community group was right up here, and they shared in the baptism of one of the members of their group, pushing that number to 45. But that's still not all. Because if you call within the next... No, wait. because that night, last Sunday night at South Campus, during middle school programming, six more middle school students were baptized, pushing that number to 51. Now, I kind of wrestled back and forth, you know, whether to share those numbers with you, because we're really not about parading numbers and doing all that. But I want you to know that, because I want you to be encouraged that God is at work here at Hopewell, that he's touching hearts, he's changing lives, he is drawing men and women, boys and girls to Jesus. He is making them new, and their lives will never be the same. You know, I said this to our staff this past week, but I also want to share it with those of you who really make up the core of our church. Those of you who worship here regularly, you who serve faithfully, who give sacrificially, who pray fervently, this is what I want you to know. You helped make last Sunday possible. You really did. Now, I know all this is ultimately God's work, and I in no way want to rob him of any of his glory, but the reality is that God works through people. He works through us. He works through you. And when you're consistently serving in the nursery, when you're faithfully showing up to usher, when you come in early to run the soundboard, when you clean up your house after a busy day of work to host a community group, when you put something significant in the offering plate as an act of worship, even though there are a million other ways you could spend that money, the list is endless. And so all these small acts of faithfulness that you do for the Lord, that go unnoticed, God sees them all. And he uses all of them to make an eternal difference in the lives of others. I've said this before, that the Christian life isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. And like any long journey, for each one of us, there are going to be times of weariness, times of struggle, times of doubt. And when you go through those times, it doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. It doesn't mean you're doing it wrong, okay? It's just the way it is. And so because we go through seasons like those, we need to celebrate. We need to just drink in moments like last Sunday. And so we rejoice with those of you who are baptized. But we also take heart in knowing that God is alive, that God is still changing lives through his grace and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me share this verse with you, and then we'll get on with today's message. 1 Corinthians 15:58, a message, a word of encouragement and perseverance. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not in vain. See, we don't always get moments like last Sunday, do we? So when they happen, let them remind you that what you do for the Lord is never in vain. Now, I hadn't originally planned on saying all that, and yet as we think about those baptisms, as we talk about stories of life change, that really does fit well with our present message series in Colossians entitled Rooted. Rooted. And as we've been saying week after week, this idea of us as Christians being rooted and growing in Jesus Christ is a major emphasis of the book of Colossians. And we see this summarized well in the theme passage for the book, Colossians 2, 6, and 7. We've read this before. But let's look at it again, and I'd like you to join with me in reading it. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Let's say this together. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And these two verses really mirror well the flow of the entire book. You know, chapters 1 and 2, the first half of Colossians, this is where we focus on what it means when we say Christ Jesus as Lord, and then the profound eternal difference that Jesus makes in our lives when we receive Him by faith. But then the second half of this passage, in the second half of the book, Colossians 3 and 4, it shows us how then we live in light of that as Christians. And that's where we are now, chapter 3. And this is the part of the book where the Apostle Paul gives us a lot of commands. He gives us a lot of prohibitions, the do's and the don'ts. You know, this week's passage is no exception. But again, as we've talked all throughout this series, our standing as sons and daughters of the living God is due to His mercy rather than our merits. And so our desire to honor and obey God is from a grace-based faith, as we've been talking about, not a rules-based religion. So in Christ, our identity is set. In Christ, our destiny is secure. And because of that, we're motivated to do these things. We're motivated to keep these commands by freedom, not by fear, to do what God wants us to do. Now, if you're here with us a couple weeks ago for the last message in Colossians, two Sundays back, the passage we looked at, Colossians 3, 5 through 11, focused largely on the don'ts. The don'ts, those prohibitions, the things we should diligently strive to avoid as Christians. Things like, and Paul's is very blunt, sexual immorality, sexual sin, sinful anger, dishonesty, lying. And he tells us in very strong language that we need to put these things to death, that we need to get rid of them, we need to stop doing them. Why? Because those kind of things are not befitting of our new identity in Christ. No, these are selfish actions, they're hurtful behaviors we need to stop doing, or at least begin to do less of. Why? Because they dishonor God, they hurt other people, they squelch our own growth as believers in Jesus Christ. So you and I need to understand that for God to look at us and tell us as Christians, avoid this or stop doing that, that's not legalism. To call that legalism is confusing the term. These aren't rules that we're supposed to keep to maintain His favor. No, these are things we try to stay away from so that what? We can stay rooted and built up. So that we can be strengthened in our faith. So that we can grow and keep on maturing as Christians and further become the new self we're recreated in Christ to be. And so then, you know what? You're always going to have no's and don'ts and stops with any healthy Christian faith. And that's not wrong or negative or bad. God reveals His will to us both through the yeses and the no's. You need to understand that. Let me also say this, that if your Christian life is largely defined by the things you don't do, and if all your thoughts and energies are mostly consumed by what you need to stop doing, and if you are known by others primarily for the things you avoid, then you're really missing out on the life that God is calling you to live. See, throughout the centuries, there have always been segments of Christianity. There have been groups of religious people that have defined themselves by everything they don't do and the things they stand against. Now, it's not that we shouldn't have convictions. We should. But I often wonder with people like this, you know, I know everything you stand against because you tell me about it all the time. But what exactly is it you stand for? And I know there are all these things you tell me I'm not supposed to do, but what are those things I should be doing, right? And see, that's where the genius, that's where the compelling beauty of today's passage comes in. We need all the don'ts, but you know what? We also need some do's. We need some things we should be passionately pursuing in our lives, things that will grow us as Christians, things that will build up the church, things that will help us show Jesus to the world around us, and things that will bring honor and glory to our God. And so with that in mind, then, we're going to come back into the book of Colossians, invite you to turn with me to go to chapter 3 of Colossians. And today, we're going to look at the next section, which is verses 12 to 17. Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Now, I'm first going to just read through the entire passage, and then we'll go back. We'll look at it in more detail, make it personal for each one of us. And as I read through this, there are two things I want you to look for, the what and the who. The what is what we're supposed to do. Look for all the positive commands that Paul is telling us to follow and obey. And then second, I want you to look at the who we're supposed to do these things for, what we should do, and who should be the object, the recipient of us living this way, okay? So that's what we're going to look at. Colossians 3, picking things up in verse 12, this is what it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." And you see words like that, and it reminds you of that list in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Verse 13, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Did you catch all the positivity in those verses? Do you feel just the gratitude and the thanksgiving oozing out? Do you get a sense of the kind of person God is calling you to be and the ways that he's calling you to live? See, vibrant, healthy, authentic Christian faith is always going to be marked by the things you do, those things that reflect the character of our Lord, and those things that demonstrate his love to the people around us. Now, we'll go back in a moment, dissect those commands, and talk about each one of them, how to make them personal. But before we do, did you catch the who part of these verses? Who primarily is Paul concerned about are the people that should be the recipients of the things we do? Well, the answer to that question actually is sitting right next to you. Sitting in front of you, it's sitting behind you. It's the church. Verse 13, "Bear with each other. Forgive one another. As members of one body, the church, you are called to peace. Teach and admonish one another." We do all this in the church with each other. So the new you are created to be in Christ is now to be lived out in this new community that God has created called the church. And so in verse 12, when Paul says, clothe yourselves with what? With compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He's not just telling you to be more virtuous. He's saying, you know, as you think about the specific people you're with in the body of Christ, those you worship with, pray with, serve with, laugh with, live life with, I want you to show them compassion. I want you to be kind toward them. I want you to humble yourself before them and not always make it about you. I want you to treat them with gentleness, not harshness or rudeness. And I also want you to be patient with them, just as God has been patient with you. And then, by the way, as you do all this, make sure that love is your motivation, the one that ties all this together. Do these things, be this way toward who? Your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Because love and peace and forgiveness and unity and thankfulness, all these things are outworkings of Jesus' inworking within us. So I think the end of verse 13 is one of the big keys here. The very end, when he tells us we need to forgive each other, what does he say? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And actually, you know, you can take the word forgive out there and replace it with any other of the commands we've seen, and it still holds true. Love as the Lord has loved you. Show kindness as the Lord has been kind with you. Make peace with others as the Lord has made peace with you. What you have experienced vertically from Christ, you and I are now called to express horizontally to each other. See, God doesn't look at you and say, you know, try to muster up in your own strength all these things and do it by yourself. No. It's because you've been raised with Christ, because Christ is your life, because you have been the object and recipient of all this. Jesus then gives you the power to live in a way that, quite frankly, doesn't always come naturally to you. Certainly doesn't come naturally to me. And so as I read and reread this passage over and over again, I was reminded of Jesus' words to his disciples in the upper room. The night before he's crucified, John 13, we read this, verse 34, "A new command I give you, love one another." Now look at this. What does Jesus say? "As I have loved you, so you must also love one another." We're called to love. But we love because he has first loved us. It's a very simple adage in life. I've shared this before. You can't give what you don't got. It's terrible grammar, but it's incredible truth. It's hard to love when you haven't been loved yourself. It's hard to be forgiving towards other people when you don't feel like you've been forgiven. That's why the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of his grace in our life, it changes everything. Because God in his great love for us accepts us fully. And when you know you are fully accepted by grace, it's going to change the way you live. It's going to change who you are from the inside out. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And so because of all this, we're now empowered and enabled to do things with each other that are way beyond our own abilities. And what are those things? There are so many things in the passage we've read. It takes us back to the what. So what does Paul tell us to do? He says this: be compassionate, be kind, be humble, be gentle, be patient, bear with others, forgive others, be loving, pursue peace, be thankful for others, teach, admonish others. And as you look at this list, I just want you to ask yourself, how well am I doing or not doing with these? And then even more specifically, I want you to think about your relationships with others within this church or within the larger body of Christ and ask yourself, you know, is there a friendship? Is there a relationship I need to address because of these commands? Is what's going on between me and another person, is that characterized more by the old me or the new me? Am I holding on to a grudge because someone has treated me unfairly, or am I pursuing forgiveness, remembering that the Lord has forgiven me? See, when you start getting specific, when you start attaching names to these commands, that's when the proverbial rubber meets the road. Now, I'm not saying any of this is easy. It's not. And I'm not even going to pretend that this comes naturally to us, because it doesn't. Still, this is the life you and I are called to live as new creations in Christ. And it begins right here in the church among the family of God. That's what Scripture says. So don't brush this off. Don't think this is for someone else. The Bible calls itself a mirror, and it's in times like these where we just need to go to the mirror and be honest about ourselves before God and before Scripture. So maybe you need to take the loving step to try to begin to restore a relationship. Maybe you need to humbly acknowledge your part in contributing to the distance. Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace." Or as Paul puts it in Romans 12, verse 18, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Now, I love that passage because it recognizes that sometimes peace isn't always possible. It recognizes that sometimes there's only so much we can do and we can't control how the other person's going to respond as much as it's up, depends on you, right? But I also love this passage because it doesn't let us off the hook. Now, you and I are called to live at peace with one another. This is part of our new life in Christ. And it's just one of the many commands we're given here in Colossians 3 of how you and I need to relate to one another in the church. And so I want to encourage you to take one of these, to ask God, you know, how can I make this personal? Specific word, a specific situation, a specific person, a specific face, a specific name, and that he would then give you the grace and the strength to take some kind of concrete step of what? Of love or compassion or gentleness or forgiveness with a specific someone that God is laying on your heart. And that's how we live out the Scriptures command us to do. Well, and going on in this passage and talking about all these commands, I left one out on purpose because to me, this is the one that really guides all the rest. It's the very last one from the last verse, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, I think this is Paul's way of saying, listen, I can't cover every single situation you're ever going to face in life. I can't talk about every single character trait you should possess as a Christian and live out. So, in the end, whatever you do, and I think that covers everything, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is how we're supposed to live. How we're supposed to live in here with each other, but it's also how we're supposed to live out there with those who don't know the love of Christ. What does it mean for us to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, I think there are two main ideas behind what it means to do it in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus, one is this idea of empowerment. The other idea is one of representation. To do something in the name of Jesus is to do it in his power and to do it as his representative. You know, it's a picture Paul uses elsewhere in Scripture of an ambassador or a royal official of some kind. And so you go back to the first century of Rome. An ambassador, you know, he wasn't the emperor himself, but when he went into a territory, he was given authority to act on behalf of the emperor. And so in terms of power, this individual had the might of the Roman Empire behind him. And then in terms of representation, he was free to conduct business. He was free to make decisions in the name of the emperor. Empowerment and representation. But then as a result, listen to this. The way that ambassador conducted himself, the way he lived, the way he treated people, would then either reflect positively or poorly upon the emperor and upon his reputation. The name of Rome was at stake with how every ambassador carried out their business. And so it is with us as Christians. To do everything in the name of Jesus means you and I are spiritually empowered to carry these things out, to live out this new life in Christ. But then it also means we live as his representatives, both with each other within the church, but then also those in the world around us. It's a scary, humbling thought to think that God entrusts his reputation with us. Remember John 13, a new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. But he goes on to say this, by the love we share, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Everyone will know. The church of Jesus Christ were his representations here on this earth, were his ambassadors, and the credibility of the church, the credibility of the message we share, you know what? That rides on the way we live this out. Listen, the message is not going to fly out there if we don't live it out in here. I want to say that again. The message won't fly out there if we don't live it out in here. And I don't think I have to remind you of past history and all the church scandals you've heard about before, or you've read about, or maybe you've even experienced personally, and how that can just undermine everything a church is trying to do. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So, you know, a church's true effectiveness, it's not the size of the building, it's not the style of their worship, it's not the number of the programs they offer. It's about the love they share with each other. Love that is given by God, love that flows out of you and I being new creations in Christ. So we live out God's commands, like we see here in Colossians 3, in community, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We've covered a lot of ground today, but as I begin to wind things down, I'll leave you with one final thought from this passage. And it comes from the very beginning of what we've seen, very first verse of what we've looked at today, Colossians 3, verse 12. It says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Just want to stop right there and let those words sink in with you for a moment. God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. This is who you are in Christ. This is your true identity as a Christian. This is who you really are. You have been chosen by God because you matter to him. And you are part of a people belonging to him. You're a member of his family. You belong. You are holy, you are cleansed, you are forgiven, you're made new. You are dearly loved and completely accepted in Jesus Christ. And all this is not dependent upon your performance about how well you keep these commands. No, because of the power and perfection of Jesus Christ, because of his love for you, because of his grace to you, because of his sacrifice on your behalf, these things are true about you. I know it might seem like I keep bringing up this idea of identity again and again all throughout this series, but you know what? I can't stress it enough because the Bible keeps bringing it up. And so if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you have experienced his forgiveness and his unconditional love, then this is your identity. This is your primary identity. These are the things that are most true about who you are, and they can never be taken away. They're true regardless of what the other voices in your life are trying to tell you otherwise. Voices that say things like, "I am what I do, that's what defines me." Or, "I am what I did way back in the past." "I am what I accomplish. I am what I own. I am what I look like. I am what my parents said about me. I am what others think about me. I am what my gender is. I am what my marital status is. I am what my sexual preference is." I mean, the list is endless, and all these competing voices in culture internally, they're trying to shape how we view ourselves. But then God steps in, and through his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, he says, "No, this is your true identity. You're chosen. You are holy, and you are dearly loved." This is who you are in Christ, and everything you do needs to flow out of who you are. And so before you try to keep all these commands in Colossians 3, and you should strive to do so, you need to make sure you know who you are. And so maybe your homework assignment this week is simply to take the first half of this verse, personalize it, and commit it to memory. In Christ I am chosen. In Christ I am holy. In Christ I am dearly loved. And then you just need to keep on repeating that over and over again until it becomes the way you think about yourself. Because you know what? The truth is, even if you already know this, you still have to keep on reinforcing it again and again. Why? Because doubts creep in. Fears creep in. The lies of the enemy of our soul will try to take over and reshape how we think about ourselves. You know, I've been a Christian for years, and this will always be a struggle for me from now until my very last dying day. What's the way I look at myself? Who am I? You know, I'm like the Christian version of Jason Bourne, right? I mean, I keep forgetting who the real me really is. And so I have to battle against letting my failures define me. I struggle with what other people think about me as being what defines me. And so I have to come back to a passage like this. It's like reading my birth certificate. Reminds me of my true identity. And the same is true for you, that in Christ you are chosen. In Christ you are holy. In Christ you are dearly loved. This is your identity as a Christian. I want to encourage you to work as hard as you can by the grace of God to make sure that these words become your very own, and that these words stand as the one thing that defines who you really are in Jesus Christ, because it's true. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, it's hard to put the past behind. It's hard to not let other people shape and influence, intimidate the way we think about ourselves. But thank you for the voice of truth that tells a different story, that says who we really are in Christ. And because of that, because we're chosen, because we're holy, because we're dearly loved in Christ, we then can live this new life of love and peace and forgiveness and compassion and kindness and patience with others. Because, Lord Jesus, you've been all those things with us. Lord, help us pursue that as a church. It's not because we have a big building on the corner that we're going to do your will. No, everyone will know that we are your disciples by the love we have for one another. So guide us and guard us in this way as we continue to live out the new life in Christ we have and to do that together in this new community called the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. As we close, we're going to do things a little differently. The worship team's going to perform a song that really God brought this to us through one of the people in our church. It just said it really spoke to them about this series in Colossians, and we completely agreed. So we just want the music, we want the truth of these lyrics to just wash over you, to encourage your heart about who you are in Jesus Christ.